second service. Let's get back to our seats now. And let's start our second service. Again, welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 162. Hymn number 162, To God Be the Glory. Hymn number 162, To God Be the Glory. On a verse, To God Be the Glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin. And yes, Lord, na i-bless niyo po yung second service. I pray, Panginoon, na tulungan niyo po kami mag-focus, Panginoon, sa sermon. And I pray, Lord, that you would clean our minds and our hearts, Lord, and be open with the sermon for the second service, O God. I pray that you would also help our pastor, give him wisdom and knowledge on how to say it, and fill him with your Holy Spirit, O God. And I pray also that you would bless our fellowship and also the soul winning this afternoon, Lord. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. Let's start by counting up any unreported salvations. So in this section, are there any salvations to report for the bulletin to? Anybody else? How about in seven? All right. How about in this section? Three? All right. How about over here? Salvations. Anybody I missed? All right. Great work. 12 salvations to add to the bulletin. And let's see on our upcoming activities. Of course, we do have the monthly service in Cavite today. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. So it's a great time to invite people to church. We will have a gift for the moms that are here next week. And then on Sunday, we also have next week, we do have an activity after the soul winning time. We're going to be renting the nearby courts for the ladies. And that's going to be next week. And then the third Sunday of the month, we do have our monthly service in Laguna. Then we do have our prayer meeting at the end of the month. This is kind of a lighter month compared to other months. You know, we got the Soul Winning Marathon out of the way. It's a bit more calm this time of year. But anyway, so that will be it for announcements. Actually, I did want to mention one other thing. Okay, so this, I was trying to figure out how can I tie this into the sermon, and I can't. You know, I wanted to tie in the meeting with the Hindu slash Sikh priest. And so I'll just kind of quickly mention it. And so we went down there a few days ago, myself, Brother Franklin, and Brother Mark. And that was an actual picture of the priest. And at the beginning, he was very happy. Because when we first got there, he wanted us to see all the idols. And, you know, I've studied a lot of Indian religions. So I was like, oh, there's Krishna, there's Vishnu. We're talking, oh, Sai Baba. We're talking about all these idols. And the guy loved me. He loved us. He's like, man, this is awesome. And he's so excited. They had this giant, like, ceramic cow that, you know, is a big place of worship there and everything. And, you know, he wanted us to pray to the idols. We're just like, you know, we'll pass, but, you know, let's do the interview. In the interview, I tried to be as nice as possible. I really did. I mean, we wanted to get answers on the questions, but I tried to be as nice as possible and not say anything offensive. Honestly, I'm not sure when the interview started to go south, where he started to get very angry. But I realized, because he's dodging questions, he's avoiding stuff, he's not even questions on, in Hinduism, do you consider God to be monotheistic or polytheistic? And he wouldn't give a straight answer. It's like, why are you ashamed of what you believe? And I'm being nice, though, and being polite. They're dodging questions. And then all of a sudden I realized, okay, you know, this interview's not going to last. We had like 30 questions. We're not going to get through them. He doesn't want to answer stuff. So I was just like, well, let's just go to the offensive questions, like just get to it and everything. And I think this is the question that really started to make him really mad. I brought up the Ten Commandments. And I said, you know, well, in Christianity, the Ten Commandments says you're not supposed to have graven images or idols. Would this be prohibited based on what the Bible says? And I said it in a nice way. And he didn't tell me he was mad, but he was mad. And I was just thinking, okay. It's like, and inside my head, it's like, okay, I got to cancel out all these questions. Let me just figure out, because we're trying to get something, you know, for the documentary. And so the next question I had, I said, well, you know, in the Bible, you know, Moses goes to talk to God. And in Exodus 32, when he comes back, they're worshiping a golden calf. And while I'm asking this question, I can see their big cow that they worship. And I asked him, do you think this is a real story? Do you think that actually happened? And they pretended, they're like, oh, I've never heard that before. It's like, Sinu Alin Kaba. I mean, it's like, come on. It's like, you know that story. And so they're just obviously just avoiding it. You can tell they're very mad, but the big thing of, like, you know, their religions, they got to be very peaceful. So they got to act, you know, like they're not mad. And clearly, like at the beginning of the interview, I mean, he's like sitting up, you know, energetic and everything. That picture's like right toward the end in the final 3 minutes. And he's just like, you could tell he's mad. And that's not just we took him out of context. He was angry. And the last question I asked him is, so what's the view of Jesus in Hinduism and Sikhism? He refused to answer the question. He spent 2 minutes talking. He's like, this is the last question. It's just like, okay. And he spent 2 minutes talking, and he never said, answer, right? Frank, did he answer the question at all? Didn't answer it at all. It's like, tell me you think he's a devil worshiper. Whatever you want to say, I don't care. I mean, you're not going to offend me. He refused. He knew. He knew that he was there. He knew that we were interviewing for a documentary. He already knew that. And he wouldn't even answer that question, what they think of Jesus. So I'm still unsure what he thinks of Jesus. I don't know. He just didn't want to tell me. So unfortunately, we didn't get the content we were hoping for the documentary. But I guess it's not surprising, because if you ask Christian pastors, well, what does the Bible teach about the LGBT? Don't they just avoid it? So is it really that shocking that he just avoided the controversial topics? I think that, and I could be wrong, because that's kind of my theory why he got mad. I talked to Brother Raji, though, and Brother Raji said he thinks the reason why that the guy was really mad is because I know a lot about Indian philosophy and their religion. He said he thinks the priest was mad that I knew more than him. And that is possible as well, because it is a topic I just have studied quite a bit and everything. And he was either ignorant or just avoiding all the questions, but we have the evidence he was certainly angry. Okay, so it is what it is. It's like, I try to be nice. At least I thought I did. I didn't think I said anything that offensive. But, you know, it is what it is. Anyways, we'll have Brother Martin lead us another song.
All right, for the second song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 189. I will never cease to love him. Hymn number 189. I will never cease to love him. For all the Lord, ready? Sing. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to love him. And for his grace so rich and deep, I never will cease to love him. I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. I never will take our Dyson offering.
Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we will be reading the entire chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Please sign in if you're there. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Blessed the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that's given to us. I pray, Lord, that you please bless us, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul and in our fellowship later on. And I pray, Lord, that you also please bless our pastor and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Ephesians chapter 2. The name of the sermon is Why We Are IFB, or Why We Are an IFB Church. Now, IFB is an acronym meaning Independent Fundamental Baptist. And, you know, this is a term that if you were to tell the average person here, even a person that's religious, that, you know, we're IFB, a lot of people are going to be like, what? Because there's just not a lot of IFB churches. And I've got some statistics here to kind of help get us an understanding. Obviously, we're a church that came from the U.S., and so this term means more if you come from the U.S. because of the fact there's just a lot more IFB churches. In America, by statistics, in 2014, 15.3% of the population identified as Baptists. So more than one out of seven people would say that they're a Baptist. Now, you're in this room, and I think all of us would say, hey, I'm a Baptist, right? In America, more than one out of seven people identify as Baptist, at least in 2014. Maybe it's changed a little bit, but a large percentage of people would say that they're Baptist. It's not unique to be a Baptist in America. Every time I'd go soul winning, I would run into some Baptists because there are a lot of Baptists, okay? In America, there's a lot of different denominations of Baptists. So if you're talking to someone who's religious and you say, I'm a Baptist, they're going to say, what type of Baptist are you? Southern, Reformed, Missionary, IFB. There's a lot of types of Baptists that there are, and so we classify as an IFB church because we're a little bit different than some of the other Baptist denominations, okay? Now, here in the Philippines, if people ask me, you know, what type of church are we, I just say Baptist, because if I say IFB, it's like, it's going to be very confusing because they're not even familiar with it, and I just say we're a Baptist church, we're very old-fashioned, right? Old-fashioned music, old-fashioned, hard preaching. That's kind of how I describe our church. I think it's kind of the easiest thing because obviously people don't know what IFB is in general. By statistics, in the state that I lived in, West Virginia, for most of my life, and I was on the website Military Get Saved, and Military Get Saved is like the best website to give you a list of all of the IFB churches, and they do it for every country. So in the Philippines, there's a lot of churches that are on the list as well. Actually, not that many. There's like 15 or something like that. You know, we're not on the list. But Verity Baptist Warsaw made the list for Poland. I don't know why we didn't make the list here, but we didn't make the list in Military Get Saved. But the website IFB is not that strict. It's not like they've got to be, you know, salvation by grace through faith. I mean, they can be repentant sins or not repentant sins. They can be King James only or not. Generally, most IFB churches are King James. So it's pretty generic, but, you know, there's a lot of IFB churches. If I did my count correctly in West Virginia, because I had to count one after another, and they didn't tell you the summation of how many, I counted 199 in West Virginia, which is a state of a population of 1.76 million people, meaning that for every 8,844 people, there is one IFB church. Now, if those statistics are accurate for Metro Manila at the same rate, there'd be well over 1,000 IFB churches in Metro Manila. Is that the case? No, it's not the case at all. In fact, in the Philippines itself, like as I said, I didn't actually count for the Philippines, but I think it's like 15 or 20 in all of the Philippines. And so, no, there's by no means that many are at the same rate at all. So the thing is, the term definitely means a lot more in the U.S. So I think for a lot of us here, you know, we might not be as familiar with what does this acronym mean? What's the purpose of it? What's the point? And it's going to kind of help guide this sermon as we go. In Metro Manila, there was just a few that were listed. In Pampanga, there was a couple that were listed. And of course, that doesn't even necessarily tell you what they believe. So it's not necessarily saying it's a great church. But I would say it's a decent possibility if it's IFB. For an example, when I got saved, I started going to a Baptist church about 8 months after I got saved. And then I realized as I was learning and growing that this church is not really the right fit for me. That they had modern CCM worship music. They weren't using the King James or kind of a mixing versions and stuff. And as I was learning more, I realized this is not really what I believe. And me and my friends realized we're IFB. And so we started looking for an IFB church to go to. Within 30 minutes, there was four IFB churches that we had to choose from. So we had plenty of options. Well, it's not really the same thing here, is it? Because there's not four solid or okay churches within 30 minutes of the surroundings here. Of those four churches, I would say that three were at least solid. One was heretical. Three were at least solid. Two were good, meaning they were clear in salvation, pretty hard preaching, soul winning. Now, obviously, I decided to move my family to Sacramento, but they're definitely churches you could be a member and serve and grow. They're good churches. So it's a little bit of a different perspective in America than here. And I think partly that's why in America, since you have so many options of who to fellowship with, people get extremely strict with the things that they're going to separate or be friends about. Well, it's not really our situation here where there's a lot of good churches to fellowship with. We just don't have that situation, okay? That's kind of an important background to understand as I go along with the sermon. But the most important letter by far in IFB is B. They save the best for last, right? Baptist is like 90%+ of the importance in this acronym, because if a church is not a Baptist church, most likely they preach a work salvation. That's just the way that it is. When it comes to the letter B, a big aspect is salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I know we know these verses, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there were any works at all that were added to salvation, we could boast about deserving to go to heaven. But nobody can boast about their salvation because it's not based on our work. It's not based on what we do. It's 100% by grace through faith. God's grace, which is undeserved, but we choose to believe on Jesus Christ, we get saved, don't do any work, and we're saved eternally, we're saved forever, right? Well, what does the Catholic Church say about salvation by grace through faith? The saving grace won by Jesus is offered as a free gift to us, accessible through repentance, faith, and baptism. We turn away from our sins, we're sorry for them, and we believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Does that sound like what we believe? Not at all. And you know, sometimes I talk to people when I'm giving the gospel, and I'm trying to really get them to say a lot of things that are false to really show them they're believing in work salvation. It's like, well, what do you think we have to do to go to heaven? And they'll answer, it's like, you know, anopa. Come on. Anopa, just keep give it all to me, right? Keep the sacraments, last rites, just tell me everything we got to do, okay? And this is only a small sampling. There's a lot of things other than what the Catholic Church said here. But baptism, well, you're adding works to salvation, no question, right? Clearly, they're not right in the gospel, so nobody in this room is going to identify as a Catholic because we're saved, right? Another example is the Orthodox Church. Now, I understand the Orthodox is not a big denomination here, But as I said, we're a church that came from the U.S., so I'm giving you an understanding of the acronym that we use because we come from the U.S., okay? The Orthodox is the second biggest Christian religion in the world. It's about one-fifth or one-sixth, I think, the size of the Catholic Church in terms of number. And here's what it says in the Orthodox Church. Having said that, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, St. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." So far, it sounds good. It's not the King James, but, you know, they're not adding heresy. Yet, it's by grace through faith. Yet, at the same time, the Epistle of James tells us, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. We can't have faith without works. I thought you just said, you read a verse that said we can have faith without works. If faith without works is dead, that means you can have faith without works. And then they read that verse. Therefore, since faith without works is dead, you cannot have faith without works. And it's like, what? You just read that you can have faith without works. But they say you cannot have faith without works, and yet we cannot work our way into heaven without God's grace. We know that faith, works, and grace are the ingredients that are necessary for salvation. Well, once again, you know, anopa. What exactly are the works? Baptism, what are all the other things that we got to do? But you can see that they're adding works to salvation. And this is a little bit more clever how they slip this in. And basically they're saying, well, we're saved by grace through faith, but if you're really saved, you're going to have all these works. And they'll say, if you don't have them, then you lose your salvation. Whereas with a lot of denominations, will say, if you don't have them, it's because you were never saved. But you're still adding in those works, saying, if you're really saved, you're going to have the works. What about Protestant churches? So outside of Catholic and Orthodox, you've got Protestant, which encompasses United Methodists, which came from the Anglicans, the Lutherans, Presbyterians. I don't believe we came from the Catholic Church. I would not say we're a Protestant because we didn't come out of the Catholic Church. But a lot of times they would link Baptists to the Protestants, even though that is a false classification, because we did not come from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has always been wrong. But the Protestant churches will say sola fide, meaning by faith alone in Latin. Well, this is what they say. But isn't it true that people often say something and then their other words will show they don't really mean this? You know the religion that will often say we're saved by grace? The Mormons. They'll say we know it is by grace that we are saved. It's like, why don't you finish that verse in 2 Nephi 25? After all that we can do. It's like, well, now you just changed from what the King James Bible says to just adding works. So we're saved by grace, and what that means is do as much as you can, and God's grace is going to cover the rest. Yeah, flat out a work salvation the Mormons are teaching. But it's veiled, it's kind of hidden. They're kind of claiming they believe by salvation by grace, but they really don't. Same thing with Protestant churches. Here's what it says, and go to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. So what I'm showing you now is why we identify as a Baptist, okay? Now, some people would take the stance, well, I just like to identify as, you know, a church and not as any denomination, not as any name, because in the Bible it's just the church of this area, the church of that area. And the reason why I don't agree with that philosophy is because if somebody's looking for a good church to go to, the first thing they're going to look up is Baptist churches in the area. Right? I mean, whenever I would look for a church on vacation, I'm looking for Baptist churches. And more specifically, I'm looking for IFB churches. But if someone who's saved is looking for a church, they're going to be looking for a Baptist church, right? 9 times out of 10. And so I think it's good to identify because that's where we would really line up with. It doesn't mean we agree 100% with all of those churches, but that is certainly where we most closely line up in is Baptist. According to the Lutheran Church, it says with repentance, we must admit we are depraved and then take our condition of the cross. Depraved is often a term people use that believe in Calvinism, that we're depraved and wicked and reprobate, and God has to regenerate us personally because we have no ability to believe on Christ, which is not what we believe at all. And it says, this brings assurance and frees us from introspective attempts to plumb the depths of our sin and our motives. It also gives all glory to God, for in this definition we cannot offer a single good work toward our salvation. And we see God's abundant and free grace in forgiving. Some of what they say sounds good, but the problem is what they believe about repentance. And look, I've read not all the book, but I've read about a third of it. The famous book by Martin Luther called The Bondage of the Will. Now, Martin Luther predated John Calvin, but based on the title of the book, The Bondage of the Will, what do you think that book was about? Saying that we don't have free will. And it was written in response to Erasmus's book, The Freedom of the Will. And so what the Protestant Reformation basically was just adding Calvinism back to the Catholic Church. That is essentially what they were doing. Both John Calvin, Martin Luther were Catholic priests, and Martin Luther believed in very Calvinistic ideas. And of course, he wouldn't say he's a Calvinist because he lived before John Calvin. But when he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, which I've read a large part of it, guess what? He believed in Calvinism, that everything's just predestined, it's not your choice, you're in bondage to make certain choices. That is what he taught and believed. Jonah 3, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, a lot of people think that to be saved, we've got to quit drinking. We've got to quit smoking. We've got to give our life to God and turn from our sins and just start reading the Bible every day and going to church, or we can't be saved. But actually, what God says that is in Jonah 3, verse 10, is this: works. If you are trusting and quitting drinking to be saved, you believe in a work salvation. If you're trusting in the lifestyle you live and changes you make, that is a work salvation. And so a lot of people use this word without necessarily understanding what it means, and they might be confused, and I get that. But if someone is teaching that you've got to quit smoking or quit drinking to be saved, it's like, that is a work salvation, according to Jonah 3:10. You know, I was in church one time. I was visiting my friend's church, and my friend warned me ahead of time. He's like, this is not a good church. He's like, I don't think the pastor's saved. I was like, well, why are we coming here if you don't think your pastor's saved? But he's like, he was helping out on the bus route, so he's kind of training these kids for being a soul winner. And he's like, but he told me something the pastor believed and or had said in a sermon. And the pastor had said in a sermon that at the end of the sermon, he was trying to get people to come down to the altar to get saved. And he told this story, and he's like, and I want you to understand something about coming down to get saved. He's like, I had a young man that came down here before to get saved in the past, and he came down to the front, and I asked him, he told me he's living with his girlfriend. I said, are you going to quit living with your girlfriend? Guy said, I don't know if I can. And he said, you're not ready to be saved. Work salvation. Flat out work salvation. And unfortunately, and that was an independent fundamental Baptist church. So yes, a lot of IFB churches are going to preach that kind of heresy. And yeah, it's a work salvation, saying that you got to turn from your sins in order to be saved. That's a work salvation. Go in your Bible to Jude 1. Jude 1, Jude chapter 1. Now, this generally associates us with Baptists because almost every Baptist is at least going to say that we're saved by grace through faith and there's no works involved. Some of them do teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And so those are ones that it's like, no, we don't agree with that. We don't associate that. That's a work salvation. But there's also other Baptist churches that teach different things as well. There are the Free Will Baptists in America, and the Free Will Baptists believe salvation is by grace through faith, but you have the free will to throw it away and go to hell afterwards if you want, so you don't believe in eternal security. Take Baptist off the name, right? So just because we say Baptist, it doesn't mean that we agree or associate with every Baptist under the sun, because a lot teach heresy. One of the big heresies that you'll see, and this is certainly evident here in the Philippines, is the heresy of Calvinism, or just this, you know, Reformed theology where everything's predestined and we do not have free will. And of course, you know, in Calvinism, in this sort of teaching, they teach the perseverance of the saints, okay? Now, let me read you an article from the Reformed Baptists here about perseverance of the saints. And Reformed Baptists are kind of known to be, you know, the Calvinistic branch of the Baptists. In Reformed Baptist theology, the perseverance of the saints, parentheses, also known as eternal security. Does anybody notice a problem in that statement? No, that's not eternal security. Eternal security is the preservation of the saints. We are kept saved no matter how badly we screw up our lives. But no, being saved does not guarantee we're going to persevere unto the end. And I get it. Perseverance and preservation have a lot of the same letters in them. But they're very different words. Perseverance means that we endure unto the end, and if we don't, we were never really saved. It's like, are you salvation by grace through faith or not? Why do you keep mentioning the works as the determining factor? Preservation of the saints is that God keeps us preserved. And that's the reality. I mean, of course, last sermon I preached, don't screw up your life, but as badly as you screw up your life, praise God, you're still saved. And you know what? If you end up becoming a drunk in the future, I will not question your salvation at all. You say, why? Because that's just a normal sin that people commit. I mean, if you get backslidden, I'm not going to question your salvation. You say, why? I don't judge people's salvations based on their work. You say, well, how do you judge people's salvation? Based on what they believe. I mean, just believe? Well, that's what it says we have to be saved. So, yeah, when I talk to people about soul winning, I ask them what they believe. I mean, can you imagine going out soul winning? It's like, all right, you know, we're here from such and such church. I just have a list of questions. I want to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Do you drink alcohol? Do you read the Bible every day? What kind of music do you listen to? Is that the determining factor of someone's salvation? No. The determining factor is what do they believe, right? Here's what it says in Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. What the Bible says is that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. God keeps us saved. Just like you would preserve, you know, fruit or vegetables in a jar or whatever, it's like you're the one that's doing the work to make sure that they stay good, they stay fresh. Well, God's the one that's keeping us saved. We don't have to keep ourselves saved or worried about our salvation after we get saved. Turn your Bible to Acts 8. Acts 8. By the way, this is why I have a problem with a lot of the Baptists in the Philippines. Because most of them teach Calvinism. And I haven't been to these churches, but I go off of the word of what other people say. We have members in our church that said, well, my old pastor said that if you commit suicide, that means that you were never saved because not a single person who ever commits suicide is going to go to heaven. It's like, but there's several people in the Bible that committed suicide that went to heaven. It's a Bible Baptist church that said that. Well, I'm sorry, that's not salvation by grace through faith. That is not eternal security. And so if churches are saying, well, if you're really saved, you're going to walk the walk, and if you don't, you're not really saved. I'm sorry, that is very different than what we believe, and that is why we say we're IFB, because we make a distinguishing factor between those churches and what we are as a church. Acts 8, you know, one thing is about salvation, the other thing is about baptism. When it comes to what type of church are we? Well, one thing that's very different about Baptists than other denominations is that we baptize after somebody believes by immersion, right? Now, when I was a kid, I had water sprinkled on my head. Most of you, when you were a baby, had water sprinkled on your head. Is that baptism? Well, no, because there's two problems with that. Number one, a baby doesn't believe. Number two, baptism's by immersion. So why are we not dunking the baby? Because the Bible speaks about buried with him in baptism. The Bible speaks about being planted. And so putting water on the top of someone's head, I'm sorry, that is not by immersion. Now look, I personally think that people can be a bit overboard on this in the fact that when you baptize someone, sometimes as part of their body goes down, their feet go up. And if you look at the instant replay, maybe not their entire body was under the water at the same time. I don't think that we have to do it again. They're already soaking wet. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not sure if we got it properly. Let's just do it again. And I can just say, it sounds silly and everything, but you know, sometimes that does happen, right? When one part of the body swings down, sometimes people swing their legs up and everything, and it's just like sometimes not the entire body is under at one time. And I think that we can go a little bit overboard. It's funny because before the sermon, I was reading online, and there's a lot of stories where someone got baptized, they dried off, pastor says you got to do it again. It's like, what? I mean, honestly, I probably would have been pretty mad. you know, if I had to do it again afterwards. So, you know, I can just say at the top of my head, I can think of a couple cases where I baptized people and I don't think they got fully under all at the same time, or maybe just the slightest bit of the top of their head wasn't wet. I think we can go overboard. And look, if you become a pastor and baptize people, then you can just dunk them 50 times until they're fully under or whatever. It's up to you. But we should be striving to do, hey, the death, burial, and resurrection. Here's what it says in Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. What is Philip saying? You must believe before you get baptized. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I've seen pictures of, you know, Jesus in the water and John the Baptist in the water waist deep, and John the Baptist is pouring water on the head of Jesus. And it's like, that makes no sense to go into the water waist deep and then pour water on the top. It's like you're already wet. Isn't it true? Like when you go swimming, it's cold and it's like you got to just get your head under the water. And once you get your head under the water, you just don't feel that cold. It's like if you're already waist deep, then, I mean, why did John go baptizing where there was much water? He chose it because there was much water. Why? Because when you baptize, you got to get somebody under. And if the water's very low, it can't be done. I mean, legitimately around the world, there's a lot of churches that they don't really have access to really baptize people properly because they don't have the space, or they don't have the fresh, like, clean water, or have enough of an area. I mean, but that is the picture the Bible's giving. That's why John went where there was much water. Now turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. So that's the letter B. That's the letter we're most familiar with because, you know, probably over half of you before you came to this church would have already said you were a Baptist. So you already understood that you're kind of making a separation from the Catholic Church. You're making a separation from born again. You're certainly making a separation from the cults that exist. And so you identified as a Baptist because that was the group of people that you would say you fit in with. Amen. I'm a Baptist. I've thought that for, I mean, the person who got me saved was an independent fundamental Baptist. Imagine that. And I'm still a Baptist today. Right? Because, and look, the person who got me saved, he didn't really teach me everything immediately because he didn't want me to get overfilled with the knowledge, I guess. And so a lot of stuff I studied on my own, and I remember just like a few months later, I told my friend, as I was just like, man, I'm a Baptist. You know, it's once saved, always saved. You know, and I realized the doctrines are what I actually believed and stood on as well. And so, amen, we're Baptists, okay? But I also would say that we're different than a lot of Baptists, and the letter F is part of that, and the letter F is fundamental. Fundamental is the word. Now, I did not make this acronym. This has been an acronym that's been around for a very long time. I mean, I think SB would be cool, Soul Winning Baptist, but that's just not the acronym, right? And so the acronym is IFB, but I have no problem identifying. I said for over 20 years I'm IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist. And fundamental means basically you have old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned music, you preach on standards, you preach against sin, you preach against worldliness, and you don't compromise, and a lot of churches are compromising. They are changing because they want to bring people in, and so they change the standards of the church. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 16 is a very famous verse in Baptist circles. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Now, I realize this verse was written thousands of years ago. So what he's saying by old paths predates us by a long ways. So this is a matter of perspective. But I would say that Baptist churches are changing a lot. From my understanding in America, 60 years ago, identifying as a Southern Baptist, there'd be, you know, be a pretty common thing for a saved person that loves God, because they were clear on salvation, they were against Calvinism, they were old-fashioned. But then the Southern Baptist started to change, which I believe is where the IFB acronym actually came from. And the Southern Baptists today, they split over Calvinism, and now there's a lot that are trying to promote women preachers. It's like, whoa, you changed a lot from being fundamental, and now you're having women behind the pulpit? It's like, okay, that is very different than what we believe. It's like, no, we would say we're fundamental. We go back to old-fashioned values. Obviously, that's a matter of perspective. So let me just give you some of these. And go in your Bible to Deuteronomy 22. And this is not comprehensive. You could preach a sermon series on what it means to be fundamental and our old-fashioned values. Obviously, I preach against sin here. You're turning to Deuteronomy 22. And as you're turning there, you know, because I'm not going to have time to go to all these verses on the different topics, but the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And, you know, people try to explain away where it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's what the Bible says. Wives, submit to husbands. What does that mean? It means that husbands are the heads of their homes. And this is very clear in the Bible. But a lot of churches are changing on this. Why? Because they want to be politically correct. They do not want to offend people. I remember, you know, before my wife and I got married, I had a relative that I was being very respectful to them. I didn't want to argue with them. But much, much older than me. And she sat me down and she's like, you know, in the past, people taught that, you know, husbands are the head of their home. And wives are underneath them. But marriage is meant to be 50-50. And I was like, thank you for your advice, right? But the world's changing. And this is certainly under attack. It's like, no, husbands are the heads of the home. And yes, they are the final authority on decisions. Now, obviously, you know what? As husbands, it's like, be wise with your wives. Keep in mind their feelings. And the Bible says we should not live for ourselves. And you ought to love your wives and lay down your lives for your wives and care about them more than yourself. But there's no doubt that husbands are the head of their homes. It's like, oh, it says 50-50. No, it's not. It doesn't work that way in marriage. Husbands are the heads of their homes. When it comes to another aspect, because a lot of this is just about masculinity versus femininity, there's stuff like just acting like your gender. Now, these are very basic things that I don't think would have been a big deal to talk about a while back. And the reason why I think the F came in fundamental is because the world was changing and things that used to be like considered old-fashioned, just the way things were, very much changed. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Bible says, women shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And so, men ought to dress like men, women ought to dress like women. Now, this should be very basic, but is that what we see in the Philippines in 2025? No, I see a lot of men just running around with dresses on and having lots of makeup and wearing high heels and all this stuff. And it's like, why are you dressing like a woman? I mean, as a man, I want to look like a man. As a man, I want to act like a man. And as a woman, you ought to want to act like a woman. Now, I believe there's many ways that you can apply this. One of the big things, you can just look on the bathrooms where you have the men's bathroom and the women's, and you can see that this is not just a Filipino thing. This is just throughout the world. You think of men wearing pants and women wearing dresses, and the Bible speaks about that. Now, that should be very basic, but that's not really the way that our world works now. Now, I personally believe this applies to other things, such as a guy. I'm not going to wear high heels. It's a woman's garment. I'm not going to wear a bra. It's a woman's garment. I would not want my wife looking like this because, you know what, this is a man's garment. And so there are a lot of things that are, the lines are very much blurred in 2025. And you know what, we ought to keep things as clear as possible. As a guy, I am going to dress and act and be a guy. And women ought to dress and act and be like women. I don't want my wife being masculine And I am not going to be feminine as a guy. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And see, when you preach like that, that's what really distinguishes you from a lot of Baptist churches. Is that not true? Because you know what most Baptist churches do? They are afraid of what to say. I'm so worried I'm going to offend somebody. This person tithes a lot. People are going to leave my church. And yet, actually, we always find in our church there's plenty of people that just want to hear the Word of God and hear the truth. We're not losing members. I mean, we're not struggling to have people that want to hear the truth, right? And so we're going to preach the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for a hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's talking about hair length, and the Bible speaks about how women have long hair and men have short hair. Now, look, for me as a guy, I try to be very low maintenance. I don't spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. I don't care how I look. I don't even think about these things. And, you know, for my hair, though, once it starts getting a little bit long, it's just like, okay, I need to just get it cut. You say, why? I don't want to look like a woman. I'm not going to dress like a woman. I'm not going to have my hair like a woman. I'm going to look like a guy. And as women, you know how to dress and look and act like a woman. Right? Women act like women. Men act like men. It's not that complicated. But see, what I'm preaching now is what makes us a fundamental Baptist church. You know why? Because Baptist churches are afraid to actually preach the truth. They are afraid of turning people away. Go in your Bible to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. One of the big differences between us and a lot of churches is the type of music that we have at church. The Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And yes, you know what? What a spiritual song is could be a matter of opinion. But let me explain to you what is not a spiritual song. Our God is an awesome God, He reigns. That is not a spiritual song. It is not a song to sing in church. I don't think that's a song you should sing at home. Why not sing songs that actually give glory and praise to God and teach what we believe? Nothing but the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. And can it be? I'm not saying we can't have new songs that are written in our modern day, but it's like the Bible speaks about in Psalm 40. Actually, you turn to Isaiah 58. I'll just read you. Isaiah 58, you're there. The Bible says God hath put a new song in their mouth. Do you realize that before I was saved, I didn't listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? And I remember when I got saved, before that I listened to rock music, and I remember being newly saved and being a bit naive. And I remember that, you know, some of the, you know, people at Campus Crusade Ministry, because I was going to that after I got saved, they were suggesting this Christian rock concert that was on campus. And I had been feeling guilty about the music I listened to because I was thinking, I listened to Aerosmith, Led Zeppelin, Guns N' Roses. You might not know all these names, but Guns N' Roses, yeah, not a very godly band. I'm listening to this music, and I remember thinking, man, all these other people, they're listening to godly music and Christian. I remember I showed up. It was a free concert, and all of a sudden, all the people in the band had long hair, and it's like this loud rock music, and I'm like, that's the same music I already listened to. All of a sudden, I realized, well, wait a minute, maybe they're not listening to the good music. And then, of course, over time, you start learning. It's like, you know, what are the old-fashioned songs we should listen to? The songs that we sing in church. Soul-stirring songs and hymns. And there's other hymnals that we can sing, but it's just like old-fashioned songs. And it doesn't matter how much the world changes, God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. And I remember being a young man in my 20s, and I realized, you know, I'm not just a Baptist. I am an independent fundamental Baptist. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58 verse 1 really kind of sums up all of this here in Isaiah 51 about being fundamental. The Bible says in Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, meaning don't hold back, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And why do you always yell when you preach? Because it's like a trumpet. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You see, when you preach on topics, it has to be applicable to the crowd you preach to and to the area you live. For example, when I was a kid, if there was preaching against the LGBT, it's like, well, what's the point? I've never even seen a homo in my life. But is that true in 2025? Pastor, why do we always rip on the homos? Because I see cross-dressers everywhere? Because Vice Pongy's the most famous celebrity here in the Philippines? So yeah, that's why we preach against it, because it's a real problem. And it's becoming a worldwide epidemic, not just here in the Philippines, everywhere. And their transgression, their sins, meaning you make the preaching applicable to who you're preaching. There's certain preaching that in the Philippines is more applicable than in the U.S. Look, there are far more Catholics in the Philippines than in the U.S. And so when I preach certain things about the Catholic Church in the U.S., they're not going to care because there's no Catholics there, or very few compared to here. But obviously here, there are a lot of Catholics, so there's a lot of things that are put. Idolatry. I mean, in America, when people preach idolatry, they're almost always talking about idolatry as a symbol, such as, you know, the idols in your life, like sports and music and working out, all these idols you got to get rid of, whatever's wasting your time. Well, here we just preach against literal idolatry. You say, why? Because there's idols everywhere. And hopefully you got rid of all your idols when you got saved, but when you visit your relatives, there's Mary everywhere, there's Peter, there's Jesus, there's rosary beads, all of those things. So here you got to actually preach against this stuff because it's actually applicable. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the big things about being fundamental is being King James only. But the thing is about being King James only, here in the Philippines, most churches that are Baptists are pretty much King James. Right? It's kind of a standard here in the Philippines. But why we identify, why are we an IFB church? Well, we're B because we believe salvation by grace through faith and baptism after salvation by immersion. We are F, fundamental. We self-identify as F. Why? Because we're an old-fashioned church. Old-fashioned music, old-fashioned preaching. And for people that don't think it works, seems like it's working pretty well for us. God's method works even in a very sinful and wicked world. But we are also the letter I, which is independent. All of these letters are important. The letter B is the most important. There's no question. I and F are also both important. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read this to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what the Bible says is that in individual churches, obviously in today's world we don't have apostles, but in today's world God gives pastors to run church. You can start a church and have an evangelist that's underneath the pastor running that church. And God gives spiritual leadership to run individual churches. What you do not have is a giant denomination. See, when the Southern Baptists really started going astray, one of the major problems with the Southern Baptists is they have an organization with one person at the head of the organization. And if you corrupt the top of the organization, everything's going to be corrupt. That's just the way it works. I mean, independence is extremely important as a church because if you are connected to a denomination, it's kind of like if there's one problem, everybody has the same problem, right? And the Southern Baptists today, they are talking about women preachers. They split over Calvinism. There's a lot of problems with the Southern Baptists in 2025. Now, I'll say from going soul winning in the U.S., when I would run into people that said they're Southern Baptist and they were older, they were usually correct on salvation. But the younger crowd, from my experience, were not correct on salvation. And so in America, this is certainly true. If somebody says they're a Baptist and they're a little bit older, they're far more likely to be saved. But of course now, we run into Baptists all the time. Do most Baptists give you the right answers on salvation that we run into? No. I wish that weren't the case, but that is usually the case in 2025. All of these letters matter. Now, sometimes people wonder about our church, and obviously we bear the name Verity Baptist Church, but make no mistake about it, we are perfectly independent from Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. When I was being ordained as the pastor, I talked to Pastor Menez about it because I wanted to keep the letter V in our name, and so the letter V is not the most common letter of the alphabet, so it's like, okay, this already kind of narrows me down to certain letters, right, that I can get, or certain names that I could say. But I thought about it, and I said, you know, obviously we're a little bit of a different church because I am supported by Pastor Jimenez as a missionary, though I'm completely independent on everything I preach and teach. I don't have to ask for approval or anything such as that. So I thought it made the most sense to keep the name because it's kind of an encouragement to the church itself where they realize, hey, we're having this great work in the Philippines, especially in Sacramento where going door to door, you don't get a lot of people saved. I mean, here in the Philippines, you come back from soul winning, you're like, it's like, oh, how'd it go? Yeah, I got two saved in the marathon today. It's like, man, if you get two saved in America, you're going to be jumping for joy. You're going to be excited. You're going to be like, praise God. Whereas here, it can be very easy for us to get callous towards soul winning and the fact that it doesn't seem like a big deal because it happens so much, us getting people saved. Make no mistake about it. Every single soul that we get saved is extremely valuable. Now, when I say that we are an IFB church, what does this mean on a practical level? Well, when it comes to our church, in terms of churches that I would choose to fellowship with, I can't think of a scenario where I'd want to fellowship with very many churches outside of IFB. Because almost always, churches that are not IFB are going to be very, very different from us. I have a few friends that are leading Bible Baptist churches, although they're not independently ordained, and it's kind of like a confusing situation and everything. But, you know, with Bible Baptist, which is the big denomination, there are a lot of problems with most of these churches. And honestly, I don't have to say that to anyone because most of you went to a Bible Baptist church before you were here. And almost everyone I talked to said, yeah, I don't know if my pastor was saved. Most of the members weren't saved. I got in trouble at church because I was going soul winning to the members. The pastor got mad I was getting everybody saved at church. It's like, yeah, there's a real problem if after the service, during the lunch break, you know, you're doing your soul winning to other members of our church that have been here for 5 years. That's a problem. I mean, if you've been a member of our church for 5 years, I mean, if someone's been in our church for 5 years and you're not saved, I quit. You know, if I can't make the gospel clear after 5 years, it's like, I'm done, because it's pretty simple. It's a gift we don't work for that lasts forever. It's that simple, right? So there are a lot of topics that are side topics that are not as big of a deal. When we talk about Baptist, when I talked about salvation, it's like that is the core thing. And for us, I want to fellowship with churches that are completely clear on salvation. Salvation by grace through faith, not repentance of sins. I don't want to fellowship with churches that say if you're really saved, you're going to have good works. I want to fellowship with churches that are completely clear on what salvation is. And unfortunately, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, there are nowhere near as many IFB churches in this part of the world, so that already narrows us down quite a bit to the churches that we can fellowship with, because most of them are not like this. Now, a couple months ago, I met somebody who was a pastor from Batangas, and I was doing interview questions for a documentary that somebody wanted to do. He was visiting the Philippines, and he told me that he had a Baptist pastor that was a relative that he wanted to bring, and I was just thinking, oh, man, because I assumed he was Bible Baptist, but it turned out he was an independent fundamental Baptist pastor. And, you know, when I was talking to him, we were just talking for a few minutes, I felt an instant kinship to him because we had a lot of similarities. He was asking me, do you fellowship with a lot of churches in your area? I was like, not really. And I was like, do you? He's like, no. He's like, all the churches teach Calvinism. He's like, I hate Calvinism. I was like, amen! Right? I mean, it's like, are there differences that I would have with this person? Well, yeah, and honestly, if it was in the U.S., I might not feel as close just because there's a lot of IFB churches. So there's a lot of people that you can be very closely connected. But here in the Philippines, it's kind of like, yeah, I don't really run into too many people that say, hey, I'm a Baptist and I hate Calvinism. It's like, praise God, right? And so it makes you feel like instantly connected. Now, there's a lot of topics that people can have different opinions on. And honestly, good people have different opinions. As long as you're not preaching heresy, certain people explain James 2 in different ways. And as long as you're not adding heresy, it's fine. Hebrews 6, people explain in different ways. 1 Peter 3, people explain in different ways about baptism doth also now save us. And look, I've explained all these things before as well. And, you know, but people can have different opinions about stuff. That's not a reason for me to break fellowship with because we explain a verse differently. Why do we break fellowship? Because we believe something different about salvation. Why do we believe, why do we break fellowship with people? Because they're not a soul-winning church. Core doctrines. Matthew 16, work out your own salvation. Various phrases in the Bible, how people do the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of things that are very much side topics, and it's not going to be a determination of whether or not I fellowship with someone, because I believe in keeping the main thing the main thing. And as I said about a month ago when I preached about who is on our side, any church that is clear on salvation and goes soul winning, I consider them on our side. They might not be all my friends. I certainly would want them to at least be my acquaintances because they're not my enemy. They preach the same thing. They're doing the work of God. There's no reason for me to make them my enemy. Now, being here in the U.S. or in the Philippines, we're not like in the U.S. where there's guest preachers all the time at churches and you're fellowshipping with other churches. Because as I said, we don't have a lot of churches that fit these basic categories. And so for us this year, Pastor Jimenez came out to preach for us. And wasn't that awesome when he came out to preach? It was great. Last year, we had two different pastors that came out to preach, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Sepulveda. It's great. It's encouraging to have other pastors that love God and are doing a great work, and it's awesome to have them out here. When it comes to, and you know, I'll just say this because whenever I type my name online, which is not that much because usually I don't pay attention to social media, I hear a lot of people say, why doesn't Pastor Stuckey do this, right? Why is it that we teamed up with new IFB churches at the Soul Winning Mega Marathon? Because they're all clear on salvation and they're doing the work of God. Why would I not? They're clear on salvation and they're doing the work of God. Why is it I still have pastors that are friends that would not identify as new IFB? Because they're clear on salvation and they're doing the work of God. There's no reason for me not to be friends with them then. The three specific names I've mentioned in sermons, Pastor Jason Robinson, obviously we've been friends going back. I knew him before I was saved. And honestly, Pastor Jason Robinson and I, we could disagree on every topic under the sun, and we would still be close friends. I mean, I used to play basketball with him when I'm 19 years old, lifting with him, friends with him, been at different churches. Obviously, that's a long-standing friendship that's not going to end. Another one of my friends I've been friends with for 15-plus years, I mentioned before, Pastor David Berzins. He's a great guy. He loves the Lord. He's read the Bible a lot. He's very successful at his church. They go soul winning. I have no reason not to be friends with him. And also, Pastor Jared Pazarnski is an awesome guy. And I am going to talk about this for a little while. I mean, many people know Pastor Pazarnski because he was here on the missions trip and his son Garrett. Didn't everybody think, man, he did a great job raising his son Garrett? Is that not true? He did an amazing job. In fact, when Pastor Pazarnski's family first started coming to Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, he's an incredibly successful engineer. He's very educated, very successful, and he took a leap of faith leaving North Dakota so his family could have a great church in Sacramento. It's a lot easier to give up when you don't have a lot to give up, but he was incredibly successful in his secular career. Gave it up because he wanted his family to have a great church. And when he came, his son was very young, Brother Garrett, and Garrett's like 23. He's probably read the Bible like 25 times, and I'm not exaggerating. When he was like 16 or 17 years old, you're kind of afraid he was going to ask you a question you didn't know because this guy knew his Bible, right? And when he first started coming, he had only been saved for a couple years. And it amazed us because it seemed like they had raised their family in an independent fundamental Baptist church their whole life. And I've said this in sermons going way back because his kids were so godly and so mature and so respectful. And every single member in Sacramento, California would agree that they are amazing parents. Nobody would dispute that. Hundreds of people are witnesses that were around them for years that honestly, I've mentioned in sermons that when I looked at Pastor Pazarnski, I was like, that's the type of father I want to be because he's an amazing father. Now, there's hundreds of people online that say he's a bad father that have never been around him, but everyone who's been around him would say, yeah, he was an amazing father, and his kids are very godly and respectful and mature. I've used Pastor Pazarnski as an example many times of being an amazing father that was a great example, and every single person in Sacramento, California would agree with that. Not a single person would actually dispute that. And I've also said before, him and his wife is very meek, very quiet. Nobody could say otherwise. Nobody says she's online causing all these problems. His wife, very meek and quiet. Kids, very godly and respectful and obedient and good kids. I've said before that they reminded me of my parents. And even though they're only like 5 or 6 years older than me and my wife, I just remembered I was not raised in an independent fundamental Baptist home, but I was homeschooled by my parents, just like they chose to homeschool their parents. And his wife is actually very educated, very successful CPA, and she gave it up to be a stay-at-home mom. I was like, yeah, it reminds me a lot of what my mom did to raise us. Every single person would agree. Did Pastor Menes make a mistake ordaining Pastor Pazarnski? No, he did not. He's doing a great job in Fresno, California. He's very godly, mature, respectful. And the thing is he against us? Is he teaching heresy on salvation? Then why is he an enemy? He's on our part, and that is biblical. And everybody in this room knows it, whether you want to admit it or not. That is what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9. Whosoever is not against us is on our part. And he is a close, him and his wife were some of our closest friends in Sacramento. In fact, I remember when they came out here for the missions trip, and Brother Jeff Bob Mundy is the one that convinced Pastor Pazarnski to go into the ministry because Pastor Pazarnski had a bit of a desire. And I remember thinking it was such a shame because he kind of got into it later in life, and everybody thought this guy's like the perfect candidate. His kids are godly, respectful, mature, he's a good speaker, all of these things. And I thought it was such a shame because it's almost like he missed his opportunity. And I remember when he came out and he told me this, and we were going out to eat. It was like right at the beginning of the missions trip. And I was so excited to hear that he was going to be going into the ministry. And I think the reason why Pastor Menes kind of gave him that opportunity, even though he had been saved for less time, is because he was doing a great job running his home, and he's very successful in a secular career. He checked all of the other boxes except maybe not being saved as long or having as much experience. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying anything new because I've said this for over 5 years, and everybody at this church knows this. I mean, Pastor Pazarnski and his wife are great parents. There's no disputing it. It's like the last accusation I think you could ever make against Pastor Pazarnski is that he's a bad father. And so, like, this last week, it's like watching a slapstick comedy movie. Because, like, literally the last thing you could ever say about someone, and that is the wild, railing accusation that's being thrown out, and it's like, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Everybody would say he's a godly person. And look, I, in general, try not to get involved in situations, but when people are attacking my friend and it's complete lies, at some point you got to just stand up and preach the truth. And it's like, you know what? Whatever people want to say to me about this after the sermon online, so be it. Rebuke not an elder, but apparently a lot of people have never read that verse in their Bible. We should not be rebuking other godly people that are pastors. It's one thing if pastors come against pastors, but then you see people that are just mocking other saved pastors? Like, what is the reasoning for that? How is that godly? How is that respectful? One thing I am very thankful of is not a single person I noticed in the church has gotten involved in it. And praise God that our church is actually showing maturity. You know why? Because there's no reason for us to mock or criticize other godly pastors. And honestly, I don't care what people say. I have no idea what people say. It is what it is. I have no problem fellowshipping with new IFP churches because they are clear on salvation. And praise God for that. But I also have no problem fellowshipping with great people like Pastor Jason Robinson, Pastor David Berzins, Pastor Jared Pizarnski, and every single person in Verity Baptist would say the exact same thing. Pastor Pizarnski and his wife are wonderful parents. And I guess people online can think whatever they want that haven't been around them, but it's like every single person in Sacramento is like, okay, well, that's certainly not true. It is what it is. And I get it. My lines of fellowship are about different than just about every other pastor there is out there. It is what it is. I don't have a goal to have enemies in my life. I'm not trying to get in fights with other people. I think we should strive to be at peace with all people if it's possible. And look, if somebody ends up becoming a heretic, hey, I don't want to be friends with them. Somebody ends up teaching some major heresy, it's like, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with them. But in terms of all these side issues, it's like, don't we already have enough things to split over? It's not like there's a lot of churches that are correct on salvation, especially here in the Philippines. So if a church is clear on salvation, I am happy to be partnered with them, go soul winning with them, be associated. They're clear on salvation. They're doing the work of God. They're a soul winning church. We should have no reason to not want to be associated with them. You say, why? They're on our part. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for allowing us just to get to see this topic in the Word of God. And I ask you to help us to apply the sermon to our lives, God. Help us to understand why we are an IFB church, and help us understand the importance of all of those letters, God. And help us also to be supportive of other churches that are clear in salvation, doing the work of God, and not to count anybody as our enemies that are on our side and on the same team, God. And some, they might not be our friends. Maybe they'll just be acquaintances, but help us try to avoid having enemies that are actually doing the work of God as well, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 164. Hymn number 164. Let's sing the song, Praise Him, Praise Him. On the first. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonder proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor given to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet, priest, and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Far and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, were dismissed.